since July 2nd, when two divers popped up into a deep cavern in Thailand and saw the faces of 12 young boys and their adult soccer coach. Many of us have been riveted following what has become known as a great rescue plan. Earlier this week, on three separate days, each person was successfully brought to safety in a complex, multinational cooperative effort. It was round the clock. It was intense. Media from all over the world gathered there. It was incredible. And it seemed to be on the edge of everybody's conversation about that. But this morning, I want to talk about the greatest rescue plan. The greatest rescue plan. And God introduces us through his word and through the Apostle Paul in this book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." God has the greatest rescue plan, and this morning we want to be reminded of that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your loving care. Thank you for the power of your word that comes to us to instruct us, to correct us, to comfort us, and to guide us. Speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I wanted to share with you some things that we can glean from this rescue in Thailand, but more specifically, I want to talk to you about the greatest rescue plan that is found in Jesus. And so there's four crucial elements as we look at the Romans chapter 3. I think there's four crucial elements to a great rescue plan. And the first crucial element is simply this, that a call goes out. In verses 9 to 23, it says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have gathered, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And their throats are open graves. Their tongue practice deceit. Their poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the first element of a great rescue plan is that a call goes out. There are signs. There are signs that somebody is lost. When something seems amiss, there are signs about that. In the case of the 12 young boys and the assistant coach of the now famous Wild Boar soccer team, it was the fact that they didn't make it home that night. The next sign, and that was June 23rd. It was 10 days before much of the international community had it even on their radar. The next sign was that their bikes were found at the mouth of the cave, the cave system. Bikes were all lined up where they went in for what they thought was a one-hour exploring venture after practice. And then the next sign would be that as the authorities then started to examine the cave and started to make their way into the cave, it was the scraping of their handprints along the narrow passageways, along the walls of the damp and dark narrow tunnels that indicated, wait a minute, they're lost. And then a call went out. From God's perspective, he understands that there are those who are lost and who need rescued and who need to be saved. And often, unfortunately, for us, as who would fall into the conservative evangelical Christian framework, we've often misused and misunderstood God's truth, which at times has thwarted God's rescue effort. We've sometimes hindered that a little bit. You see, and the reason I say that is if you go back to chapter 1, there are these verses that Paul uses to describe those, to describe sin, to those who continually follow their own desires, ignoring the grand revelation of God in through creation. And there are those of us who go to those verses, and, you know, some of those verses, like in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, or in 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him or gave thanks to them, but their thinking became futile, and in their foolish hearts were darkened." It goes on to say that God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then furthermore, it says in verse 20 and 28, "Furthermore, they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they did not know what they ought to do. And they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding of fidelity, no love, and no mercy." And all of those things that are mentioned throughout that passage in Romans chapter 1, we often take a huge stand on those things. And, well, we should. There are some things that are valuable that are missing from people's equipment bag in terms of how to function in their lives. But that's not the issue. The issue is then how we then look at other people and what we do as a result of that. There are those of us who then can look out and say, see, those are the sinners. Those are the ones who are getting what they deserve. Those are the ones who are lost. And maybe we even go so far as saying those are the ones who cannot be saved. It's possible that we would do that. Yes, their consequences are sometimes a result of poor choices which come from depraved thinking. However, Paul then turns, as he continued to read on, this is a section that all flows together. As Paul goes from chapter 1 into chapter 2, he then starts talking about what does it mean about those who are most religious. He turns to the religious and those who think that by not doing certain things and appearing godly enough, he reminds us those people also, and he is one of them, those people also are sinners. They too are lost. Right? Sometimes we can be a little bit too satisfied with the fact that I attend a church or I own a Bible. Those things in and of themselves say that there are benefits to them, but the actual behavior doesn't necessarily reflect what's going on inside. And so there is a lostness there. In fact, with greater clarity, he emphasizes this point over and over and over again. So if those who have been given over to futile and depraved thinking are sinners, and those who try to find their satisfaction or their fulfillment through religious protocol and tradition, if they are sinners, and if those who are apart from the law also, Paul would say, as he continues on in chapters 2 and verse 3, those who are even apart from the law, those who are not part of the Jewish faith, those people also are sinners, then the summary is simply this. Who's a sinner? Everybody. There's no one who is righteous, Paul says. In fact, he says that in chapter 3 over and over and over and over again. And that's a continuation of what started in chapter 1. And so sometimes we forget that we are no different than those people, those chapter 1 people that we often are guilty of pointing fingers at. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's holy, righteous, and glorious standard. We also are lost. And we realize in that moment God reminds us now that a call has gone out. And not just a call has gone out, but now a plan is being coordinated. So if you're still there in Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," in verse 23. And then it says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." A rescue plan is coordinated. For the Wild Boar soccer team, it didn't take long for local authorities to recognize the enormity of the task of not just finding them, but of rescuing them from the cave system. Calls went out, an international team with wide-ranging expertise was brought together. From what we know now, this kind of rescue has never taken place before. Timing would be so important. An awareness of the forces working for them and against them, in particular against them. Nutrition, disease, oxygen levels, water levels, and worst of all, the forecast of more heavy rain. One of the temptations was, let's just leave them there and continue to send them food and wait till the rainy season's over, which would be months. But our rescue plan is coordinated not by an international team. Our rescue plan is coordinated by God himself, whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, who is all-knowing and has all power. And he says simply this in verse 21, he says, "But now is the time." Timing's so important. Now is the time. He has an awareness of the fragile nature of our will. He's also aware of the relentless onslaught of evil against us and the deception of self-righteousness that can creep into our own thinking. He's aware of the trappings of ritualistic, empty religion, and he's aware that there is coming a day of judgment where God's wrath will be made known. In fact, in chapter 2, it says, by your actions, you're storing up against yourself wrath for that time when God is going to come. Those are things that God is aware of, and so he has this rescue plan in place. But unlike the gathering of some of those greatest intellect and the technological innovation from around the world, God's plan is centered and rooted and founded in the grace made available through Jesus Christ. You see what he says? All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. From a biblical perspective, grace is not limited to God's undeserved or unmerited favor, but it also includes his empowerment. His favor and his power together are demonstrated, he says over and over in this, are demonstrated and given to us through Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit within us. Grace is central to God's rescue plan. We are deemed worthy, we are deemed by God to be worthy of being saved. And from a theological point of view, that's called justification. As we respond to the demonstration of that rescue effort, we realize how valuable we are, and that is called redemption, understanding our God-given valuable. Can you imagine being in the position of those boys and recognizing they wouldn't know it until they emerge, and probably not until these days later, the hundreds of thousands of people and hours and the millions of dollars and things like that went into getting them rescued. How special, how much value that would instill in them. That'd be incredible, which reminds us that the greatest rescue plan is also very costly. The rescue is costly. And in verses 25 and verse 26, it speaks about that. Paul reminds us, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Rescue is costly. And the final tally hasn't come in, and maybe it won't come in for quite some time. But there's no doubt from a financial perspective that it was very expensive. There's no doubt that there was a great cost in terms of personal commitment of time and finances by many people to be part of that. Many people volunteered from all parts of the world to get there, to be of help, to use their scientific expertise, their expertise with diving, their medical expertise, all as part of the plan. There's also a high cost in terms of risk for all involved over these last couple of weeks. And the stories are just emerging about how many of the divers and the medical team and the volunteers would go from the caves directly to the hospital because of fatigue and because of sickness. And of course, there's also the tragic loss of life of a volunteer diver who died while setting oxygen tanks along the path for the eventual evacuation. Rescue is costly. And certainly, those involved in this great rescue in Thailand understand that. And so therefore, if that is the cost, if that is the cost of rescuing 13 people, what is the cost for rescuing every man and woman, boy and girl in our world? That cost, though grace comes to us freely, somebody has to pay. And that cost is heavy for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His sacrifice for us, his blood, Paul reminds us, was shed on the cross. It cleared the divide between us and God. His resurrection from the dead overpowered and overcame our greatest obstacle and deepest fear, which is earthly death. Through Jesus, his act, and sometimes we can trivialize it and gloss it up and forget just how agonizing it must have been, how difficult it must have been. And that becomes the substance of our faith. See, faith isn't empty. Too many people say, I have faith, I just don't practice it. I have faith, it's just different. No, faith isn't just something. Faith has a substance. And here in Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us specifically the substance of that faith. The substance of that faith is in Jesus Christ. It's in his willingness to take on our sin, to be as if he were clothed in our sin. And it would take on the penalty of our sin, though he had done nothing wrong, though he was completely innocent. He was a willing substitute. He provided an empty tomb, and he became the risen Savior. When he takes on our sin, and when he suffers in our place, then despite the loss that he faces, he then also gives us his righteousness, his glory. And that is called, if you're keeping track of theological terms today, that's called imputation. He gives this to us. He transfers it over to us. He willingly says, transfer your sin onto me. Impute your sin onto me. Transfer your suffering onto me, he says. And I'm going to transfer, here's the deal, that I will transfer back to you my righteousness, my glory, my holiness. And that, he says, will cost you nothing. I'll pay the price. It has freely come to you through grace. Will you believe that? Will you accept that? And so when somebody says, how do you know? How do you know if you have faith? And you have something to say. I have faith because I believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. I believe that he is the Holy Son of God. He's completely innocent, yet he chose to take on my sin, and he absorbed the penalty of my sin, that he died, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again, that he has gone to heaven now, but he will return. That's God's greatest rescue plan. And he's willing to make all the exchange. All we have to do is say, yes, I believe it. I receive it. Thank you. Which is the fourth part of the rescue plan. All who consent are rescued. All who consent are rescued. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law requires works. No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do not we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And what Paul is saying in these words is, doesn't matter what your background is, when God says, I deem you worthy to be the object of my rescue mission, your response to that, your understanding to that, your redemption, then you become part of this family of faith. You don't earn it. You don't work to earn it. You don't prove yourself to God out of it, but you live in response, in the grateful response, because you know you've been rescued. Sure, it required the boys to entrust themselves to others as they dove through the dark waters, and some of you probably read up on this much more than I have. It required them to be strapped to stretchers out of their own control, passed along from sometimes four sets of hands to two sets of hands to sometimes being held securely by a single diver as they navigated the murky, dark channels of that cave. One boy, they say, was so small they had to have a specially made wetsuit for him. But they did so, those boys and that coach of the Wild Boar team, they yielded their will to the will of the rescuer. They didn't say, hey, we've got a better idea, when those guys popped up on the other inside their cave. This is how we think you should do this. They endured the bumps and the bruises. They endured the fear and the helplessness. And they did so because they recognized that they needed rescuing. And they wanted freedom. From the perspective of the rescue effort, it took a concentrated depth of understanding of the people being rescued. And in that timeline where all the world is saying, just get them out, because we live in a microwave instant world, right? Everything should happen quickly. In that timeline where we kind of look at that, it took a concentrated understanding of who they were that they were rescuing. What were their limitations? How much could they swim? Would they be able to handle the dive? How weak are they? Could they make it through the tight passageways? Could they make it submerged for a long time underwater? The divers had to identify with the weaknesses of the boy in order for their strength and their expertise to be made most effective. And I might presume to say that none of us, if we were in that situation, would be so bold to say, you know what? I'll wait for the next rescue effort. I'll sit this one out. I'm good here. And that is faith. And it's not vague. And it's found in God himself. For it is God as our Father who sent his Son as the one through whose hands we would navigate the murkiness of this world's journey. However, one key difference remains. God's rescue plan isn't to provide us comfort and shield us from the difficulties of this world. What makes his rescue plan the greatest rescue plan ever, and sometimes we forget this, is that God has a greater purpose, a more extended eternal purpose for us. And unfortunately, many of us, even some of the very best of us, think that our faith in God should yield comfort and ease and prosperity. And yes, we get some glimpses and some pieces and some sample sizes of those elements. And once in a while, we could probably use a little bit more, couldn't we? But in this world, a world tainted by sin, a world eroding under the relentless waves of evil, those moments are fleeting. Faith is made possible by grace, and it is enough for every single day. Grace is not limited to God's undeserved, unmerited favor, but it also includes His empowerment, His favor and His power are continually demonstrated and given to us by the activity of Jesus Christ in the past and the continual activity when we place our faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit within us in the present. And it's not limited here, but it's designed to carry us into His eternal promises in the future. The greatest rescue plan, forged by God's powerful resources and His own powerful might, not only has a past element, that work which Christ has done, has a present element for each of us when we choose to place our faith in Jesus Christ, to respond, to understand our great value, that where we're redeemed, and it has a future element of our salvation, the fulfillment when we get to be with our Lord for all of eternity. That's what makes this the greatest rescue plan. That's the greatest element of our salvation. And so sometimes we forget that we're still being carried along. We're still being tucked in together with Jesus. And the rescue plan is still, the call is still going out so that everyone who accepts this offer will be rescued, will know salvation, and allow themselves to be carried by God's rescue agent, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When I first came to know the Lord, I just recently marked my 31st birthday in Jesus just a few weeks ago. One of the very first verses that I memorized in the Bible comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, and it simply says this: "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and carry me safely to His heavenly kingdom." I don't know why that was one of the first, but it has anchored my spirit and my life in the weeks and the months and the years and now the decades since then. And it reminds me of this. It reminds me of this, that this time that we have together here on this earth, there is lots of good in it. But the despair and the darkness and the discouragement that can come from evil is unpredictable, as we've been reminded, in a sin-tainted world. But God, that's not outside of God's greatest plan for my life. And so I'm thankful the Lord continues to bring this to mind. He's still rescuing me. He's still working out my salvation, helping me work out my salvation. And hopefully He's still demonstrating the life of Christ in new ways through my life. And that will continue until He rescues me and carries me to His heavenly kingdom. Because that's the ultimate fulfillment of the rescue plan. The rescue plan isn't to give me ease and comfort. The rescue plan is to give me strength and endurance and perseverance and courage so that one day I might enjoy those things that he has prepared in advance for me. And my desire is for you to understand that as well. The greatest rescue plan belongs to God. It's made available to us through Jesus Christ. There is no one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that all includes me and it includes you. But all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I think sometimes we're guilty of forgetting the fact that apart from you, we are just like those boys trapped in that cave, tucked away away from everything else. We are lost and we are needy. And so thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for trying to find meaning and purpose outside of him. And so if we pray, Father, that you would renew us and restore us, help us to not resist your work in our lives and the way in which you lead our lives. Thank you that Jesus wraps his arms around us and carries us until we reach that fulfillment of being together with you in your heavenly kingdom. Heal our hurts, Father. Mend our hearts, but strengthen us with courage to find faith with great depth of meaning through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.